Our confessional portion this evening is found in the Canons of Dort, Chapter 2, found on page 99, and we were reading Articles 2 to 4. Articles 2 through 4, page 99 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Since, therefore, we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons, for our sin, that is, or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, he has been pleased of his infinite mercy to give his only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us and in our stead, that he might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. The death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. This death is of such infinite value and dignity, because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which qualifications were necessary to constitute him a Savior for us, and moreover, because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and the curse of God due to us for sins. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Hebrews in chapter 10. He says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now when there is remission of sin, of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we've looked at the justice of God and been reminded of that, as we begin to look at the whole question of what we term limited atonement, or more to the point, asking the question, for whom did Christ die on the cross? And a follow-up, what did Christ's death actually achieve? What did it actually secure? And having looked at the justice of God and now moving on to the mercy of God, it is this truth that we need to impress upon the world. We were looking Wednesday evening at John the Baptist's testimony in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he introduced him. And he said it this way. When Jesus came to him, he said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, the first thing that he impresses upon them is a message of hope. Behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say, "Behold the wrath of God for your sin." He didn't say, "Go and hide yourself because God is coming." That's what we would do if all we had was the justice of God. If all we knew was the justice of God, then in the light of our sins, our only response would be to run and hide, which is exactly what Adam and Eve did. When they heard God's voice in the Garden of Eden, they ran and they hid because they knew they had done wrong. They knew the justice of God. And the only conclusion in their minds was that God is just, we're sinners, we're going to get it. And so let's hide, as though that's going to keep us from God's justice. Like, we can run and hide and God doesn't know where we are. I mean, what a ridiculous notion that is, according to Psalm 139. Where can I go from God's presence? Where can I hide? But that's what the world is going to do when it talks about the second coming. People are going to hide. People are going to ask the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to fall on them, and so that they may be covered, as though that's going to keep them from God's justice. But that's our response. When there is no gospel, when there is no hope, when there is no understanding of the mercy of God, our only reaction to the justice of God is fear and trepidation. But the canons of Dort bring us such a wonderful and a balanced approach. Not only do they speak about the justice of God, which we need to arouse in us the danger that we're in, to arouse in us an understanding of our true state of things in our hearts. We have to know that. We have to know we're sick. But the canons of Dort don't want to just leave us with that, leave us fearful in trepidation of death because we're going to be brought before the justice of God, hiding that we won't be hit by a thunderbolt from God, which we so richly deserve. Now, the canons of Dort take us like the John the Baptist and present to us the mercy of God, the love of God. We don't go to the world simply with a message of condemnation, hellfire and brimstone. I mean, that is too much to bear without any hope. And so when we go to the world, we have to present certainly the justice of God, as John the Baptist does too, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, this is the way that he pointed it out. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, what comfort, what hope that brings forth into our hearts and into our lives. And so as the Reformed people that know the wonderful message of the gospel and know God in all of his attributes that he's revealed, we have to make sure that we don't give a biased view of God and scare people to death without any hope, without any comfort. We need to bring before them the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to encourage them. It's like dragging somebody somewhere where they're absolutely afraid of what's going to happen. You're going to be literally dragging them. But if you assure them that God is merciful, that things are going to be okay because of the gospel, then they can come with hope. So this Lamb of God is presented in the gospel to us, especially because, in light of the fact of man's helplessness, he needs to hear that message, as I say, because otherwise he's going to go out of his mind. Otherwise he's going to go absolutely berserk in terms of what to do. And if not that, then they invent things. They invent false gospels of how they can escape. And they come up with all kinds of schemes that really have no basis whatsoever. So, man, when he understands himself, when he hears the justice of God, when he hears the law of God, then his sin is highlighted. There's no way that we can look at the law of God and come away secure and comfortable. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they didn't feel comfortable, but they felt scared because they had knowledge of the law of God. They had knowledge of who God was and his justice. And when they sinned, there was that conviction, there was that guilt that came, so that even hearing God in the distance caused them to fear and run. That's the whole point about the justice of God, about the law of God. It was never intended to say, come to me, I'll save you. The law could not do that. Not because the law was imperfect, because it was never designed for that. It was designed to show forth the justice of God. It was designed to show forth the righteousness of God. And that's what it does. So when we look at the law, we have like a mirror into which we're looking, and this mirror highlights, not a normal mirror that it just reflects what we are, but this one does more than that. Not only does it show what we are, but it shows what we are relative to God's perfection, relative to holiness. And so when we see those two things, we see, oh boy, I'm way off the mark. I'm nowhere close. If this is light, I'm darkness. If this is life, I'm death. There's no confusing the two. That's what we hear. And whenever we hear the Ten Commandments, even we, as believers, cringe under the Ten Commandments because we still struggle against them. How much more the sinner? And so the law highlights, the law makes manifest, clear, our sinfulness. And if we are truthful with ourselves, that is very clear. Even with the mechanism God has built into us, a mechanism of guilt, even we know, even according to our imperfect standards, when we judge ourselves according to them, we have to say, if we're truthful, it's an absolute failure. We don't even live up to our own standards. Never mind the perfect standard of God. So we are faced with our sin every day, every day. And so we have to react. So we have to think about, how do we react against that? What do we do when we hear and sense and feel that guilt of God and the wrath of God against sin? Even though we may not know the total picture of the wrath of God, at least we know we are in trouble. At least we know that judgment is coming. And so we are shaken out of our ease, out of our comfort, so that we begin, as the law intends, for us to seek a remedy. Seek a remedy. We have to do something. Everything is not right. I can see that it's not right. My life is not right. The way that I live is not right. And therefore, I am under the wrath of God. And I see all kinds of indications with respect to that. As I say, if we don't have a gospel to present to people, then given that guilt, they invent ways. So then they say, well, you know, if we try, right, if we're honest and we really make an effort, God is going to accept that. God's going to see that we made an effort, and he's going to say, okay, you can come into hell. Or some say, well, as long as you do more good than bad, God's going to say, well, that was a good effort on your part. And you will be saved. Or they kind of give a developmental view of humanity. We know we were sinful. We were just imperfect. We were learning the ropes then. But we're making progress. And in time, we'll get there. And you think, what world are they living in? I mean, what world are they living in? As we've said so often, that kind of mentality doesn't work on this earth with respect to our in our civil society. Why would it work in heaven with God? How in the world can we just justify the things that we did? It didn't occur to Adam and Eve, did it? I mean, it didn't occur to Adam and Eve to come before God and say, oh, give us a chance. We were just starting and we just made a first mistake. So we'll improve. Don't worry about it. We'll improve. They ran and they hid. Because they understood that kind of argument doesn't work. Why? The wages of sin is death. I mean, no murderer goes before court and says, you know, I had this problem in the past and I kept murdering people, but I really worked on it and I think I got it licked now. So let me off. Really? It's not going to work. We've committed sins. And those sins are heinous before God and they demand that justice be done and death be imposed upon them. The eternal wrath of God. For one sin. As I've said so often, they did one sin in the Garden of Eden, and look at the consequences. Death for all humanity. So God isn't one that looks lightly upon sin. No. According to his justice, as we heard, the full penalty has to be paid. God's justice has to be satisfied. But it's not only that we've sinned. That would be bad enough. But there's no hope for us because we keep on sinning. And furthermore, it's our nature that is corrupt. It's not just individual acts that we do. I mean, that was the Pelagian view. These acts that we do, you know, sinful, it's only because we've got bad examples. We're basically good people. We've just got to let that man out and stop listening to other people. I mean, it doesn't address where it comes into those people. So you can't just blame it on everyone else. It's our nature. So the problem is worse than we think. Not only are we due God's wrath because of the things that we've done, but the very fountain is corrupt and everything that comes out of us is sinful. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And they are actively engaged in sin, rebelling against God. They have no fear of God. That's the way we are. So it's not just looking at the past and seeing our failures. It's looking at ourselves and looking, projecting towards the future and saying, nothing good is going to come out of here. Continual wickedness and evil is going to come because that's my nature. The leopard doesn't change his spots. And the Ethiopian, the color of his skin. That's who they are. That's who we are. And so as I say, if we just speak about the justice of God, we leave people with such a weight of fear and guilt that it's going to crush them. It's going to crush them. So we have to bring hope. So when we're preaching the justice of God and the law of God, we have to bring in the gospel. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the manifestation of God's grace, God's mercy. so that when he is revealed to Israel by John the Baptist, that's what he points him out as. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, what a message of hope and comfort that was. That's what the world needs from us. We ought not to hide sin, absolutely. If only the churches knew, the liberal churches knew about the love of God, really understood the mercy and the love of God, they would not be afraid to speak about sin. But because they don't want to speak about God's justice, because they don't have an answer to that, they think that's going to scare people. And so all they want to talk about is the love of God, love of God, love of God. But no. We need to speak about the sin that is in us and the corruption that is in us. But at the same time, then, we have to speak about the love of God and the mercy of God. And that is what is portrayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God's boundless mercy. And so, as I say, John brings this wonderful message to the people, having spoken to them about repentance and to flee from the wrath to come. He gives them the wonderful gospel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the apostle too. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. The law came through Moses, says John the apostle. But grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. See how those messages, those truths are brought together so that people would have hope and they wouldn't be driven off to run and invent false religions and idols. Even the religions and idols that they invent manifest this justice and this fear of God. And so they have idols to whom they do what? They offer sacrifices. Some gods, they even offer their children. What guilt is there in them that they see the need to offer their children to these gods? Isn't it because they must see this awful problem that they have? And in their relationship to these false idols that they've invented, they still can't get rid of that guilt. And so they address it as best they can, as Adam and Eve did. Oh, we'll sow fig leaves together as though that will cover sin. But it covered nothing. Absolutely nothing. So all the false religions are attempts to appease God because of their sin. And that happens, of course, not only in the pagan religions, but sometimes it creeps into the church as well. Where we don't understand the love of God, we are going to invent ways to continue to deal with sin, which is what Hebrews is telling us. People reverted to sacrifices. The Hebrew people wanted to go back to the sacrifices, as though that would take care of it. It didn't take care of it. And so the same thing is in the churches today. Some churches are continuing that. That we keep receiving from God sacrifices, or his sacrifice is continuing day by day as a priest offer him up. And then you think, well, where is the love of God? Where is that peace? Where is that assurance that he's a God of love that has taken care of our sins? Which is what Hebrews is saying. The fact that they were repeated means that they weren't enough. They could never take away sins. That's why it was a repetition. Because God didn't intend them to take him away. He intended them to remind them of sin, that it still needs to be dealt with. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of God, he put an end to sacrifices because the Lamb of God did take away the sins of the world. Every sin, yours and mine. And so if we still have this continual battle in our hearts and we still think, oh, not everything's been taken away, not everything's been taken away, then we're going to allow those arguments to come into our lives and our thinking. Oh, if I'm just good enough, God will overlook those. Or if I do this and this, God will look. Or if I do the Mass, or if I pray to saints. It's all an utter rubbish and unnecessary. Christ has put an end to all sacrifices by giving himself in our place, to take away our sins, to remove them from us, to pay for them, to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. People of God, if we understand the mercy of God, then we will not have the struggles that so many have. That we can have that peace that passes all understanding. That we can come into God's presence, as the passage says. We can draw near to God with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. We never doubt our access into God's presence. We don't allow others to rob us of it by saying, oh no, the sins have not been paid for yet. You've got more to do. No. That's not the way that we come into God's presence. We come into God's presence with confidence, with assurance. But not in ourselves, but in the undeserved mercy of God shown towards us. It is a perfect sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that is once for all, never to be repeated, always to be trusted. Furthermore, it is unlimited in its worth. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is unlimited. Now, there's been all kinds of conjecture about how we speak about the love of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were speaking about that on Wednesday evening as well. People might say, well, here it is in the confessions, the canons of daughters speaking about the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice that is efficient for all, sufficient for all, in other words, able to cover all the world's sins, but it's efficient only for the elect. But that is not the way the canons of Dort are using it. The canons of Dort are using it in this sense. If my sins deserve the wrath of God, if the wages of sin is death, my sins is death, then there are all of these people, millions and millions of people that God has ordained to eternal life. How is it possible that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ pays for all of those sins? How can one man's death set free and pay for the sins of many people? How is that possible? Because in our minds, one person's death, if we could even make that equation, would only take into account one person's sins. And even that, not adequately, because it's eternal death that is a punishment. So the question is, the devil can come in and say, you believe that? That doesn't even make sense. There's millions and millions of the elect, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ, and he died, and his one death takes care of all of these. It can't be. Can't be. That's what the canons of Dort want to address. The canons of Dort want to impress upon us that it is the case that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ forever ends sacrifices for God's people. Why? Because of the infinite worth of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just a man that died. He was the eternal Son of God. Infinite in terms of his value. And that's what the canons of Dort are addressing. It says it's because of the person who offered that sacrifice. It's who he was that makes it of infinite worth. And therefore, you and I should not have those questions in our mind. We should never think, oh, how is it that all of our sins can be put on him and he could suffer them all on the cross? It's not enough. More is needed. And that's the devil's argument. And as I said, he has succeeded to impress that upon certain factions of the church, that they believe that, and so they continue the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his death on the cross wasn't sufficient. He has to suffer on and on and on and on and on. Well, then how is he better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament that had to be continued day after day after day after day? The writer of the Hebrews is saying, if they have to be continued day after day after day after day, that means they're not sufficient. They're not sufficient. They are not taking away sins. Because if they did, they would clear our consciences. But they don't. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all perfects the people of God. Now there is no condemnation to those in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need for any other sacrifices in terms of our sins. Because Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, does in reality take away the sins of the world. And it was because of that that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered those words of comfort, not only to the thief on the cross and to his disciples, but to all of us down the ages. It is finished. It is finished. Your sins have been forgiven. We have access to God. We have places reserved. We've been seated in the heavenlies, as we've been hearing in Ephesians, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we possibly have those things stated about us if our sins have not yet fully been forgiven? If the price has not been paid? And why would the Lord Jesus Christ be set free, as it were, from the grave and resurrected if our sins have not been paid for? That's why Paul says he was raised for our justification, in order that we may know that it's all been done and accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ was shown to be resurrected from the dead. He was set free because he paid the price fully. People of God, all of our sins have been once and for all forgiven and paid for. And so we must never get ourselves into the mindset of somehow bargaining with God about certain sins or doing things to appease God for our sins. We should engage in no such activity, for to do so is to question and doubt the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we mustn't become self-confident. We mustn't say, oh, sin all you want because it's all been taken care of. No, absolutely not. But we mustn't let the devil undermine the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that punishment, by the way, was in absolute conformity to the judgment of God. Nothing was withheld. It was paid in full. And the scriptures hammer that home to us. Even in the Old Testament, the words of comfort to the Israelites tell her that her sins have been paid for. They've been paid for double. A way of saying that it's all been taken care of by the suffering servant. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. They've been once and for all forgiven. The punishment has been taken from us. Cursed is the one that hangs upon a tree. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, to show that the curse that we deserved was borne by him on the cross. And that's why the Father turned away, as it were, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Exactly that was what was taking place. And why there was darkness, even creation turned its face, as it were, and its light off that focus, because of the gravity of what was happening. That God was pouring out upon his Son all the wrath that we deserve. He did not spare his only begotten Son, but poured out his full wrath of our sins upon him. Not an ounce was left. That cup that he had to drink, that only he could drink, he drank it absolutely dry. And the cup that we receive from his hands now is not a cup of the wrath of God. It's a cup of blessings. Blessings that flow from his sacrifice. to all of his church throughout the ages. No, God's justice has been fully satisfied, such that because the Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute, he took our place. He sent everyone away and he took our place before the justice of God. And everything that God would say to us, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sins that we have committed were brought up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father responded with full justice upon his Son. And it's something that we cannot even begin to imagine. As you know, when you read about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not much is given about his death. Not much is given about what he felt and the things that he went through, other than the few words that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered on the cross. Because it's impossible to explain. It's impossible to get into those details. But one thing we know, however immense the suffering was, he suffered it for us. And the result is that we have this assurance, this confidence from God. As Romans 8 puts it, that we are confident that nobody will ever succeed in raising any one of our sins before the justice of God and arguing that it has not been paid for. That we should not be allowed into heaven because there's some outstanding sins. That's what Romans 8 tells us. We have this confidence that whoever raises an accusation against us before the Father will not have any chance of success. Why? Because the one that's sitting on the throne, whose justice it is, he was the one who personally poured out his wrath upon his Son. Is he going to forget that? Is that going to slip his mind? Oh yes, you're right, we didn't take care of that sin. When I poured it upon my Son, and my heart was broken as he was broken. Or the Son himself, with the Father there, the one that suffered on the cross, every ounce of God's wrath in his body. Is he going to forget that he suffered for those sins and allow the devil or anyone else to raise an accusation against us? So that it'll be brought up and we will be held accountable? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So don't you engage in that activity. Don't you allow the devil to bring up accusations against you and to weigh you down and paralyze you and convince you that God doesn't love you and that you really don't have access to God. You better do a lot more other things before you will ever get into the good books of God. Absolutely not. Enter into his presence with confidence and assurance. Not because you are so great, not because you've had such a great week, but because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you. People of God, what a powerful, powerful and comforting gospel that is for us to take to the world. Don't browbeat the world over their sin continually and with no help and no comfort. No, no, no. Bring to them this wonderful gospel. Yes, God is just. Yes, sin is terrible. Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, no one's going to escape, not even you. One sin is not going to escape God's notice. But have hope. Behold the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Repent. Believe in him. Be washed in his blood. And you will have freedom for your soul. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gospel that is hard for us to imagine because nobody would do this for us in this world. No one would suffer, let alone die, for those that are ungodly, those that are enemies. And yet that is exactly what you have done for us. You gave your only begotten Son for sinners such as we are, that were actively engaged in rebelling and insulting you in every way. But our Father, we're so glad for that covering that you have provided as you did our first parent, but now in reality, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might live in that wonderful comfort and that we might worship in your presence in light of all that you have done for us, so that out of our hearts would pour forth that continual praise and gratitude. And also, our Father, that we might live, not only worship in freedom, but live in freedom and be fully resolved to know that your love will never be withdrawn from us. We will never be forsaken. And that, our Father, our lives are to be one long, grateful sacrifice of thanksgiving. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful attributes, that they instill into us joy and peace and comfort. And we pray that we may indeed, like the scriptures and like the apostle and John the Baptist, be faithful in our presentation to the world, that they are to flee from the wrath to come, but they are to flee to the cross, to the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen.